I was not asked to address a specific topic. In other words, they said, whatever you want to do, do. So, as I thought about this, the thing that kept coming to mind was this whole issue of finding purpose in life, or life purpose. Sometimes we use the word sense of mission, or a sense of call, or a sense of vision. But it's that idea that defines who you are and what you're giving yourself to. In the last, what I do at Trinity Baptist is work with young adults who have just finished college. And so we pick up where this and other collegiate ministries here at this university and other schools leaves off. And one of the things, in probably the last 10 years, that has begun to increase is the amount of interest there is in this issue of how do I figure out why I'm here? What's my purpose in life? So we've spent a lot of time addressing that. I've done a lot of study on that. I would not in any way imagine myself an authority on the subject. However, there have been a lot of people that as we've looked at this, they've started to get a handle on it. So I wanted to share some of those observations, those insights that we've gained working with them in hopes that we can help you some also. So that's what we're going to be dwelling on tonight. I've called this address First Things First. And that's simply because figuring out why you're here and where you're headed in life is not a simple or an immediate thing. For me today, you're not decided what you're going to major in yet. How many of you didn't raise your hands but should have? You know what? Studies show that most of you that are sure of what you want to do when you get out of school, won't do that when you get out of school. The sad thing of it is, and I don't want to be pessimistic because I'm optimistic, most of you won't have this happen. However, statistics show that most people who are certain of who they love and want to give their lives to find out a few years later that it didn't work. And marriages are even ending. Because we don't know how to think through who am I, what has God put me here for, and where am I headed, and how do I do first things so that once I've got those in place, then the next things and then the next things, they fit and it works. So what I'm going to concentrate on tonight is not, you will not leave tonight with an answer of here's why I'm here and where I'm headed in life. Like I said, for most of you, that's a 10 to 15 year process. But there are some things that while you are a student at the University of Oklahoma, I'm convinced, as a young adult, if you'll give yourself to these things, the rest of it all falls into place. It's just a matter of timing. So, that's what we're going to deal with. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see the life of a man who lived with purpose. As a child, when he was in what we would call grade school, he already had a clear idea of where he was headed in life. And so we see him saying in Luke 2, he said to them, and he's talking here to his parents, is, why is this that you were looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? That's a purpose statement. He understood something about why he was here. As an adult, if you read through the biographies that are found in the Bible of the life of Jesus over and over and over again, he says things that describe why he's here. The man knew what he was about. I've given you four up here, and let me just read them to you. In Luke, he said, "For the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In John, he says, "For God did not send me into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through me," or through him. Again in John, he said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Again, in that same gospel, he said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Over and over and over again, he was describing why he was here and what he was about. Even at his death, he was thinking about his own mind that just added to the torment. He said, "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" Now, he was able to say "it is finished" because he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was in the process, and he knew when it was completed. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, that's what Jesus was like when he was alive. He was a man with a vision, a man with purpose. He lived that way. He died that way. And when he rose again, he still had purpose. A.W. Tozer points out that when Christ comes to live in an individual, which is what He does when a person places faith in Him and begins to follow Him, He comes and dwells in our mind and our thoughts and our emotions. We call that heart. He brings purpose. And think about the Christian life. It's not an aimless life. It's a life on purpose. Because the God who gives purpose, who lived with purpose, now dwells in you. And so I'm urging us tonight to take this issue seriously and to use your time while you're here to begin that search of figuring out, why do I exist? Let me just mention parenthetically, I think one of the reasons, two of the reasons why more and more people are having to come to guys like me and ask, "Dave, would you help me figure out my mission in life? Why am I here?" is probably because society in general isn't answering that question, and families, particularly fathers, are not answering that question for their sons and their daughters. And so more and more they're having to come to me and others and say, "Would you help me figure this out?" If that's where you are, find somebody that you respect who can spend some time with you and begin to think this thing through. Well, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to make some sense out of this. And now I'm going to share an illustration that you probably won't like. So, why don't you bow with me and let's ask the Lord to teach us tonight. Lord, it's no accident that I'm here and they're here. And it's no accident that you put this on my heart. I believe there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people here tonight that this question, this issue, is one of the primary concerns they have. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would be the one who teaches tonight. You'd help them make sense out of what I say. You'd also be guiding me to things in such a way that it's as clear and as compelling that we can't part from you. If you don't come to this meeting tonight and teach us, we're really wasting our time. So we're handing it over to you and anticipating that you're going to teach us. We've come in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm one of those personalities that whenever I say something, I have to give an example or an illustration. And so as I was looking years ago for a way to help people grasp what's involved in a life purpose, I was driving to New Mexico on I-40, and I kept seeing these trucks on the interstate, and it occurred to me, they're a beautiful analogy or parallel to various components that make up what we call purpose in life. Now, As I've shared this over the last few years, the guys seem to get into this illustration because it's metallic and it's noisy and it's machinery. And the girls are always going, yeah, this doesn't connect with us. So girls, I understand there's probably a better illustration in the world. So what I did is I went to Starbucks and I bought a gift card. If one of you girls afterwards can come up and convince me there's a better illustration, I'll gladly use it. And you get the gift card. It's signed and everything. There's even money on it. So I'm going to share with you what I've called the truck illustration. When you see an 18-wheeler on an interstate, it's actually two different machines. One is what's called the tractor. And the tractor is where the engine is, that's where the driver sits. That's what pulls it. That's what gives it momentum and drive and energy. That's where all the, that's where the power's at. Behind it, it pulls what's called a trailer. And so you hear of this tractor-trailer rig. The trailer differs. The tractor really doesn't carry anything, it just pulls things. The trailer, though, is the capacity to put cargo there and get it from one place to another. Your purpose in life is made up of two different things. One, I'm going to use the tractor to illustrate, and that is there's a part of you that needs to be developed and concentrated on, and really, that's what you need to be working on now. And that's the part of you that gives you power, that gives you momentum, and that gives you direction. And we call that developing your inner man. And now's the time to do that. And I'll be explaining more about that in the coming minutes. The things that God's going to give you in life. And so, guys, you want to bring up that next... God already has given you relationships. Some of them you'll keep for a lifetime. Some of them are just for this semester. But there will be some significant relationships that God gives you that's why you're here on earth. Is those relationships. I just introduced my wife. She's my primary relationship, and one day I will stand before God and I will have to explain to Him, did I bring the best out of this woman? That when she gets to heaven and He's talking to her, that she's going to be able to say, my husband did this for me, that for me, this for me, that for me, and I'm the woman I am today largely because of the man who married me. That's my responsibility to her. I've got four children and soon to have a grandchild. I've got a role in life. I'm accountable to God to invest in them deeply and wisely. There's also some roles I play. And I play some roles that are unique from the roles you'll play. In my case, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm also a pastor. Guys, am I doing something wrong, or I'm getting a lot of racket? And I know it's my fault. Oh, I got this too close to my mouth. Am I chewing on it or something? All right. Get it out of my mouth. All right. Roles, though. I've got a role as a pastor. Well, not all of you are going to have that role, but you're going to have a different role. And over time, God will clarify to you what that role is, and you need to give your best efforts to it. And then there's certain responsibilities that God's going to give you. Now, just to let you know how this works for many of us, not always in this way, for many of us, the clarification of these relationships, roles, and responsibilities comes later. Not always, but for most of you, figuring out who you're going to marry, what you're really going to do with your life, and things like that is going to come several years after you get out of college. And if that's true for you, don't worry about it. I see that all of the time, and that's normal. That doesn't mean that things are you're idle now. What it means is that you need to be giving your attention and your focus to developing that tractor part of your life. That part of you that pulls you Let me just share with you some observations about this principle. One is the things that God leads you to do in life that you're responsible for will vary over life. There's not just one thing you've been sent to do. The key roles that you're expected to, or second of all, cargo, that things that God puts on your life that you're responsible for, comes and sometimes it goes. I mentioned right now that I'm a husband. Now, I dread the thought, but the day may come that something happens to Nancy and I'm no longer a husband. Well, that's not the end of my purpose in life. It just means that that particular role, I'm no longer responsible to fulfill. Or if something happened to me, Nancy is no longer a wife. Those things can come and go. A third observation is that if God gives you something and He puts it on your trailer, don't drop it. Have you ever been going down the interstate and we were following an 18-wheeler the other day and it had some of these big round hay bales on it. It looked like any minute one of them was going to fall off. Imagine the car. Gang, there's some people that God gives a responsibility for and they don't handle it well and they basically drop the thing. If God gives you something, you keep it until he takes it. And third, you can't carry cargo if your tractor doesn't run. So, I hear college students or recent graduates all the time talking about purpose in life, and what they're really talking about is, I want to get married, or I want to find a career, or I want to figure out what my ministry in life is. Those are all important. But gang, if your tractor isn't running, and you don't have enough power and enough momentum and enough direction in life, it doesn't matter what God puts on your trailer, you're not going to go anywhere. So that's why this evening, the remainder of our time, I'm not going to concentrate on things like how do you figure out your ministry and how do you figure out who to marry and how do you figure out what to do with your time. That'll come. What I'm going to try to give you is first things first. How do you develop your inner life? How can you spend the remaining time you've got here at this university and maybe the first 2 years after you graduate and develop that part of you that's going to pull your mission? And it's going to give you the power you need. It's going to give you the momentum so that you make it to the finish line. And it's going to give you the direction you need so you don't run off the road. So, if we go to Jesus and ask the question, where do we start? What are the first things that we need to do in life? Jesus was asked a question, the commandment, or what's the most important thing that we can do? Now, many times when they were asking him, they were setting him up. They were testing him. But routinely, he responded with this answer that we see, and I've given you Matthew 22, 37, 38, and 39, where Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is the first and foremost commandment. Now, there's a second one like it, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to look at that first one for the next few minutes, and then we'll look at the second one. So, again, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. I want to challenge you tonight, with the time you've got left at the University of Oklahoma, get this into your life. There's other things you're going to need to learn, and you're going to hear a lot of things. Learn it all. But whatever you do, don't leave this place until you've got this thing down. This is what's going to give you power and momentum and direction to carry the responsibilities and the roles that God's going to give you the rest of your life. This is the most basic thing that you can do. Now, when Jesus said this, he's actually quoting something that Moses had said in the Old Testament thousands of years ago. And the Old Testament are the scriptures that were given to the Jews prior to the coming of Christ. And they contain all the laws and all the prophecies and all the hymns and so forth that were given to the Hebrew people by God. Jesus said, everything that's there, the most important thing, can be summed up in this statement. What's he saying? Well, if we go back to this in Deuteronomy, which is the book it's found in, Moses, who most of you have heard of, is the one who actually said this. And he said, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, what was he talking about? Well, let me give you just a little background. The Jewish people were a monotheistic nation, meaning they had one God that they worshipped, generally. There were some times that they dabbled in worshipping other gods. And he's trying to call them to commitment, to loyalty to this one true God. But they lived in a world where the peoples around them, the Egyptians that they had lived with for years, and now the Canaanite people, were polytheistic. And these people had a variety of gods that they feared. And the way their attitude towards gods, they mostly went to these gods when there was a problem. And so, for example, if a man found himself in a situation where he was in a predicament, he needed more rain for his crops, he would go to one of these gods, work up a frenzy or offer a sacrifice or say some kind of a chant or whatever was needed to appease this god. Hopefully, he'd get some rain to give him a crop. Later on, he had an enemy that was fighting against him or raiding his crop, and he'd go to another god and he'd work up a frenzy or do whatever you do to appease that god, and hopefully the enemy would go away. Then his son would get sick, and again, he would run to another god, worship that god, and get what he could from him. And of course, nothing was happening because these gods didn't exist, but these people feared them and imagined that they did. And if his wife couldn't become pregnant, she was barren, why, he'd go and he'd find another god, and he, in fear of that god, would do what was needed to get what he could. And the Jewish people saw that going on around them. And Moses is saying to these Jewish people, he says, hear, O Israel, listen to me. The Lord, your God, is one. He is not many. He is one. And the implication of this word is he's the only one, the real one. And unlike what you see going on all around you and what some of you are actually messing around with and dabbling in secret, is you give a little bit of your life over to this god to get what he can give you, and a little bit over here to another god to get what you can get from him, and you're kind of spreading yourself out to these imaginary gods. I want you to do is, instead of being afraid of gods, I want you to love the Lord your God. And instead of you just giving a little bit to him, just enough to appease him, because he is the one God, the true God, the real God, you give him everything. And so when Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, he's not doing what we do today and he's dividing the psychology and the anatomy of man up into different categories and describing and defining and asking, well, which is the heart and what's the soul do and what's the strength do? This was just Moses' way of saying, hey, listen, instead of spreading yourself out and giving yourself to all these other things, gather up everything that you are and love the Lord God. And he tells them to love. It's not an emotional, it's not a sentimental kind of a mood. What it is it's a love that works itself out in loyalty and in obedience. Loyalty in this sense, have you ever seen old people at a mall who, you know, they have had one phenomenal marriage? And then you see these high school kids at the mall, joined at the hip. You know, you can't get them apart. They're just... And you compare the two, and yes, that adolescent love, it's hot and it's energetic and there's something sensual about it. But you also know that what those old people have got is the real thing. They've been through enough that they've become one. They're loyal to one another. The kind of love he's asking these Jews to give to God is a loyal love and an obedient love. And he says, do it with all of your heart. So Jesus, when Jesus is answering the question, what is the place to start? Where, if you're trying to do first things first, if you're trying to figure out what do I do while I'm in college that's going to help me the rest of my life, he starts by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Gather up everything that makes up you and love God. So, if you've got, how many of you are freshmen? If you don't mind admitting that. That, I mean, it's okay. I was one for a whole year one time. So, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do while you're here at OU. And if you're sophomores, juniors, this applies. You don't have as much time, so you're going to have to hurry. Either that or change majors. Anybody on your third major? Hey, this talk is helping you, isn't it? Hey, bring up that next slide, guys. Hey, here's what you do. For some of you that are here tonight, where it begins for you is by placing faith in Jesus Christ and embracing eternal life that He offers. Now, I was a freshman at a different university. It was what's now a Big 12 school. And I went to school to get away from my dad, not to get an education. How's that for an aspiration in life? And I met some guys who lived in a dormitory that I lived in who actually started talking about Jesus, and I was actually interested in what they had to say. But I didn't know anything that made sense about what they were talking about. I hadn't been raised around it. And Jesus, in the book of John, the third chapter, and Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, referring to Jesus. He says, whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but might have everlasting life. In that same place, that same chapter, He talks about if you place your faith in Him, He actually does something miraculous in you and you're born again. As I said, I was a freshman. I was as far away from home as I could possibly get. My girlfriend was back where I grew up, so I'd go back to see her as often as I could. It was Thanksgiving, I think, when I went home and we were on a date talking about getting married. She grew up in a different religious tradition than I grew up, so we were trying to imagine once we got married, which one of these were we going to raise our kids in. But neither of us were serious about it. We just went through the motions because we had been told we were supposed to. And as I looked at her and realized hers isn't working and mine isn't working, I thought about what those guys had told me back at school. I thought, that's what I want. I want something that changes me on the inside, where there's power and momentum and direction. And that night, not knowing anything about how to do this, I bowed my head while she watched, wondering, what is this guy doing? And I prayed a quiet, simple prayer to God, and I sincerely gave my life to Him. And I didn't know at the time what happened, but I was changed. When I lifted my head and looked at her, I knew I was different, and something had changed between us. I went home and woke my parents up and told them something had happened. That's where it starts. And if that hasn't happened yet, talk to somebody that you know that's here tonight, or maybe that you know here at the university that knows what I've just described, and ask them to explain it to you. If you've got doubts and you need some information, don't finish this semester till you've gotten some facts. And there's people around here that will answer your questions. So that's where it starts. Second thing you need to do to develop this love for God is to develop a habit of connecting with God in private. Learn how to read your Bible and to get something out of it. Learn how to pray and to really connect with God, where you're not just going through religious motions, but you really are developing a relationship with God and loving Him. Similar to that, learn how to connect with God with other people. Perhaps that's done in a small group where you're studying the Bible or meeting to pray or something like that. For many of us, it happens in a larger group, and we call that going to what? Church. But where you're not just going through the motions, but where you're going because you love God, you want to learn from Him, and you want to worship God. Don't miss this next point. And I'm not minimizing the first three. Obviously, they're all essential. It's just that as you do these things, develop a habit of obedience. Over and over again, Jesus emphasized this. I've just given you three passages up here where it's most vivid. But He said, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." And this next passage, He says, "He who does not love me will not obey me." Simple question. How do you know if you really love God or not? Well, it's simple. Do you obey Him? And gang, get that figured out this year. Get that figured out while you're in college, that when you leave here, you've done first things first. You've got a pattern in life that sets you up to obey Him. Now, let me just share. I know this is difficult, because it was difficult for me to hear this when I was sitting in those chairs. Looking back on it, let me give you some perspective on this issue of obedience. There's a benefit that comes to people who obey. There's many benefits, but one of them is that God starts making sense out of life. And so that's what we're talking about. How do you figure out what you're here for? How do you figure out what God wants you to do? One of the ways that comes into focus is by obeying. Now, obedience is not something you wait until you understand it or wait until you like it to do it. Obedience is something you do because God says to do something, and later it makes sense. I was thinking today, how many of you here grew up in another nation besides the United States? Welcome to the U.S. It's good to have you. I hope you're enjoying our country. Let me ask those of you who raised your hand. In your country, when people drove automobiles, did they drive on the right side or the left side of the road? The left side. I've been to Brazil, I've been to China, and I've had to rethink driving. And do you drive? You do? Has it been awkward learning to drive on the opposite side of the street? Because they've been driving longer on the other side of the road. Let me explain the illustration I'm getting at here. And I don't take what I'm about to say as implying that the laws and laws change. It's difficult. Before a person becomes a follower of Christ, there's this principle operating in them the Bible calls law or laws. And then when you become a Christian, that all changes. And it's not necessarily an instant thing. At least the cooperation with those laws. So, in my illustration, someone has grown up in another country where in their way of driving, they drive on the left side of the road. Now they come here to study and everybody drives on the right side of the road. Let's assume they get a license and they decide, I want to drive to Dallas. And they get on I-35 and they start heading south. And as they're going along, they say, I don't like driving on the right side. I feel more comfortable being on the left side. I'm going to cross the median and I'm just going to drive the left hand down the median. What's going to happen? If they live to tell about it, they're going to wind up in jail or they're not going to live to tell about it. Because they transgressed the laws. However, if they had cooperated with our laws, they would have found enormous freedom. If they had lived under that, if they had obeyed that law, they would have gotten to Dallas. And they would look back on that and see wisdom. And they would recognize, in this place, this is a better way to live. This is a better way to get where I'm going. Gang, it's a similar way with what Jesus said. Some of what Jesus said is very hard to understand, and for some of us, it's very hard to do. And so we decide, well, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's like saying, well, I'm going to go back and live the way I used to live. It's just it doesn't work that way. However, it will fear Him and reverence Him and do what He says to do. Over time, this is what happens. Psalms 111 verse 10 is one of the places, many, many, many places this is described, but it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? You want wisdom in life? Then choose to reverence the instructions of God, like someone studying in our country would reverence our laws and cooperate with our laws. Fear the Lord and He will give you wisdom. Now, what do you need if you're trying to figure out what do you need to do in life? You're going to need wisdom. And I'm saying, start now by cooperating what God says to do, and over time He will give you wisdom. And so don't wait until you understand everything, then do it. Do it. Because Jesus said to. And you'll look back and you'll realize God's given me wisdom and God's given me understanding. Learn to do that while you're here at the university. I think my time's up. I was going to talk about this next commandment where He says, love your neighbors yourself, but there might be another opportunity to address that. So let me pray for you and just ask God to take what we've talked about tonight and teach us how to do this. Lord, I thank You for this group, and we prayed earlier that You'd teach us. I want to pray that one of the things that would happen in the hearts of these young men and women, and would continue to happen in my heart and Nancy's heart, is that we would love You with everything about us. That we don't just a little bit of ourselves when we need You, but all the time we love You. And Lord, that we'd obey You. And our love would work out that way. And that as we do, we gain wisdom and understanding in life. So as You start putting more and more on our trailer, we can pull it. And we can live a purpose. We can live out a mission in life with power and momentum and direction. We can make it to the finish line and complete our ministry, our life well, and say like Jesus said, it is finished. Lord, would you bless this group in that way? We've asked that in Jesus' name. Amen.